Well, good morning, church. As we continue on in our series, Training for Godliness, and I think about the phrase, what a friend I have in Jesus. I could not help but echo the same thing thought back in my own head this morning while singing about how good of a friend he is. Would I be able to say the same? Oh, what a friend Jesus has in me. That's spicy. It's not meant to be that spicy this morning, but it could get there because we are talking about the word of the Lord, right? We're meant to be trained up, transformed to look just like him, to do the will of the Father the same way that the Son has, so that the glory of God may be proclaimed because of his grace and mercy to the ends of the earth. It's a blessing to have a church home. It's a blessing to be with other believers. It's a blessing to be able to share life and faith. And it's a joy to help strengthen God's people. So I'm glad that you all are here. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You get to go and play and learn and worship and celebrate. I had another thought roll across my brain that I like sharing with you guys, because then I know if I'm awkward or if you're right there with me. This one's not that awkward yet, though, but we may get there. So the thought I had, because of the job I have, is commonly people saying, well, the Word of God is the most important piece of Sunday morning. Would you agree with this? Okay, I do too. But I got to thinking, when I get to heaven, what will I be doing? Praising. Thank you. This book that we study and go through, hopefully, every day of life, its design is to help you make it through the physical life while celebrating the spiritual one that's happening at the same time. I fully believe what it says. The Word became flesh. This thing is like Jesus printed out. But with that being said, don't skip or not focus or put your heart into worship the same way you would this book. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to be listening to the words to try to transform anything. Jesus will have made you complete just like him and in his presence. You're not going to be worried about what he said or trying to understand a piece of this. You're going to be praising. So for my sake, yeah, this is the most important part of my Sunday. But for Chip's sake, don't rush through it. Don't rush through it. It is equally important because of all the things God could have you do in heaven. He's not going to have you sitting at his feet listening to his words. He's going to have you kneeling or shouting in praise. With that said, I love it when people raise their hands during prayer. And can I say on my own accord, I feel awkward doing it. I don't even know why. Amen. I don't know who that was. If I go to a youth conference, you know what I do the whole time? What do y'all do the whole time? What do you do during Sunday morning here? Same thing. I do the same. Anybody ever seen the Tim Hawkins? Do you know who Tim Hawkins is? You ever seen the Tim Hawkins skit where he's talking about people raising hands in different churches? This one is Hold My Baby. Right? This one is My Fish Was This Big. If You're a Liar, It Was This Big. Big screen TV. Light bulb. Right? Like, I absolutely love it. There's very few times in a church service where I would ask for audience participation. But if you're a guy, do me a favor this morning. Just stick both your hands straight up. Oh, you know if you're a guy or not. Come on, let's get it. Come on. Great. Now, you can put them down. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. But we don't do this when we pray. What do? You teach children to fold their busy little hands, close their wandering little eyes, and literally turn into a human shrimp so that they're not distracted by anything other than Jesus. When I'm convinced, Scripture would have your eyes open and your hands raised. The way we do things in church is not always the way the Bible asks us to do them. Can we agree on that? So what do you expect me to do with that information? I gotta change it, right? Because if not, you should not keep me. You should fire me. If the desire is for us to learn Scripture together so that we are transformed by it, then you shouldn't expect me to transform me to match you, or you transform to match somebody sitting next to you, or you to transform your kids so somebody else is happy with them. We agree? Great. Then let's talk about Scripture this morning. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter 2, and it starts off with a really interesting phrase in just four little words. First of all, then, it's like, well, whenever you read something like that in Scripture, take a pause, especially if it's been a week, and we're starting a new section in Scripture, a new chapter that's put in place so that we might know where we are when we're learning together. When Scripture says something like, first of all, then, maybe we need to understand, well, why first of all? Like, what did we just come from? Where were we before? For anybody who wasn't here last Sunday, for everybody who forgets whatever is preached within the week, like I do sometimes, let's go back just one verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, it ends the conversation as Paul is telling Timothy what to do in his church, not to let people teach false doctrines. It ends in this fashion: among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Because of that, because of the prophecies made by Timothy concerning his faith and the Gentiles, because of the instruction that Paul has given to how the church should be planted, governed, organized, because of the fact that only one gospel can go out in order for it to be true and right, and it must match what you find in Scripture with no exception, then Paul says, now that we've cleared the air about that, first of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people. Could you imagine this being one thought given by Paul? Listen, our Bible breaks things up into chapters and verses, and we put numbers by them so it's easier to find, and maybe so that pridefully or arrogantly we can memorize it and say, I know the chapter and verse, and I say it out loud, why don't you? I'm not sure why it's all put in the way it is, instead of me getting it to read it the actual way it's written without these little head titles and everything else added in. I'd highly encourage you to get a Bible that takes all the other garbage out and just leaves you with the Word. Get rid of all of the footnotes. Get rid of all of the commentary. Let Jesus speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit train and teach you. And in doing so, you may read this as one solid thought. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people. What a beautiful, beautiful summary of what living a life for Christ is supposed to look like. How we're supposed to interact with every human being on the planet. I cannot allow somebody else to teach something contrary to what Scripture says. I can't allow you to do it. And the consequence of doing that needs to be fully felt so that you would return to submission to Jesus. But man, I'm praying for you in the background. It's exactly what's being said. Paul says, listen, I've turned them over to Satan so that they might understand the weight of what it is to teach a false doctrine. But, first of all, don't just treat them like Satan's garbage. Treat them like a human being that God came down and died for. Pray for them. When's the last time you prayed for somebody you hated? And don't tell me you've never hated a human. It's so easy to do. Our love's conditional. It's so easy to be angry and mad at somebody. When do you take the time then to separate yourself from your emotions of whatever it is you're struggling through and spiritually pray for that person's well-being? Could you imagine? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That's got some spice. Paul is saying, listen, there's a finite cost to sin. But in the background, here's what I'm asking. Timothy, in order for you to train people up in the gospel well, in order for you to be a good spiritual leader, in order for you to make sure that you don't sin with whoever is causing the issue, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and the part that I can't rationalize the most, thanksgiving, be made for all men. Could you imagine actually waking up one morning? And if you're like me, hopefully you're a little less like me, the first thing that pops into your head is the person you don't seem to like at the moment. The person that somehow done you wrong the night before, like it just, you go to bed thinking about it, you wake up thinking about it, and for some odd reason it consumes your thoughts. Could you imagine in the middle of that consumption saying, thank you, Jesus, for that person? If that's not a normal action for your Christian life, well, then you can join me in trying to fix that, because it's not normal for me either. Praying for their good, praying for the intercession of the Holy Spirit to be active in their life, to meet their requests, but then actually praising God because they too are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are His works. That's a challenge. That's the challenge in the background of everything this morning. Treating everybody the way Scripture says they are. They have been sacrificed for. They have had sin taken on their behalf. They've been crucified for. And just like you, if you believe in Jesus, they have been redeemed and made the righteousness of Christ. Verse 2 has got a really cool piece to it too. Something that if I could just keep in my heart most days, life would be so much more peaceful. He says, listen, on behalf of all people, that's what I request, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing if everybody in any position of authority were living a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity? Isn't that the end result of what we want for every human being? Listen, who here is in control of something? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody's in control of anything? Nobody? Really? I mean, there's got to be somebody here who's in charge of something. Do you have a job? Do you have a family? Do you have a phone or an alarm clock that you set for whenever you wish to get up? Everybody's in charge of something. If you got a dollar in your pocket, you're in charge of how that stays or goes. If you have kids, you're in charge of how you raise them. If you have a job, you're in charge of whatever piece of the job you've been placed in charge of. If you have employees, you're in charge of that. If you're involved in anything ministry-wise, you're in charge of that. You have also been placed in charge of delivering the gospel and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody is in charge of something. The goal for every Christian life is to live a tranquil, like, without conflict. And that happens a lot if it's also a quiet life. And listen, there's nothing about our current culture that wants somebody to have a quiet life, right? A tranquil life. Instead, we make app after app or device after device that's designed to elevate a human being and to take tranquility and a quiet life right away and set us on center stage as the most important person around us. Like, our culture is designed the exact opposite of this, which makes it then very difficult to live in all godliness, meaning to take everything in your life that you know is a sin and get rid of it. Everything in your life that you know entices you to sin and get rid of it. Listen, when Christianity was growing and the churches were spreading to other continents, there was a guy in church history named Augustine. I don't know if you know that name or not, but he was really, really into hermit crabbing himself away. He was really into monasteries. He was really into living into caves and separate places where it was just the people that were being trained or just the guys who wanted to be discipled and no other outside influence in the world. But we know for a fact from Scripture that we're not meant to live that way. So if you have to be in it but not of it, if you're supposed to be in the world but not attached to it, then what in your life would you have to get rid of in order for you to be able to live tranquil? It may be something you're really hoping becomes your identity. What would you have to get rid of in order for you to live in all godliness? Sometimes this is a hobby, sometimes this is a habit, sometimes this is a human. Which is why he says, first of all, then, I urge you to pray. Godliness then leads to dignity. Because we're saying there's no shame in life. Now, there may be some conviction over sin in life, but there's no shame because Jesus has already taken the shame of the cross for us. And so you've been set free from that. So why then go back into that bondage again? Why entertain that again? Why not be able to live a quiet, peaceful, dignified life where you are always speaking the truth and you don't care who sees your phone, who sees your computer, who sees whatever it is you're reading, who sees your checkbook, who sees your private interactions with other people? There's no reason in this life as a Christian to hide anything from another human. You shouldn't have to. Yet if it were mandatory for membership to leave the objects that you use to misbehave on the altar for weekly screening, you probably wouldn't come back. You'd just buy you a new phone, get a new account, whatever it is you need to do. The goal of this life is to acknowledge who Jesus is and to submit all things before him, even the things that are difficult. This happens the smoothest when you submit to him in prayer. When you spend time with God, talking to him like another human being, like an actual person, engaging in the relationship that Adam and Eve had from the very beginning. And then doing this for other people around you, even the ones you don't like very much today. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet, or so that they may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and in dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You want to know what God wants from you on an average day? Just this. Spend some time with him. Pray for other people. Have an actual relationship for their good. This is first Giving to people's needs is great. Serving people's needs is great. Teaching them scripture is great. Praying for them is first of all. It will be first and last of all you could possibly do for another human being. Everything else fits in between. I'm not saying ignore the other things, but everything else fits in between this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. I'm going to ask a question. Have you ever, either personally or heard another human being say, I hope they rot in hell? I would like to say that I have not heard a human say that. I don't think I've ever thought that, but I haven't always been a good boy either. I haven't always been interested in things that Jesus is interested in. Jesus desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will, that the message for salvation would go out to all people. Not just the ones we like, not just the ones we agree with, not just the ones whose sins are prettier than others. Did you hear that? Not just the people whose sins are prettier than others. That's an important piece. As culture and society shifts and changes into whatever it feels like shifting and changing into, the sins we deem as uglier than others are going to stick out. And we'll just pacify the ones we don't mind so much. All people. God desires for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There is one God, no matter what you believe in today. Unfortunately, if you die in the belief that there is a different God or multiple gods, you will quickly find out that that was not true and somebody lied to you over and over again until your own heart and your own head believed it because it's what you wanted. There is only one God. There is only one way to that God. That is Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, Savior Jesus. That's what that title means. Payment for sin, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It is just Christ Jesus. That message, in its purity and entirety, must go out. Because he gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Paul says in verse 7, for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Apparently, at some point, Timothy struggled just a little bit. With all the other things, all the other wise teachers, like Paul, were teaching him or telling him, struggling against Judaism and a Greek background, struggling against the age in which he lived and all the other thoughts or ideologies that were culturally, socially pushed or accepted. And in saying this to Timothy, Paul has to remind him, listen, he has to remind him, I'm not lying, I'm appointed by Jesus to give you this truth. This is a trustworthy saying. So that was appointed a preacher, an apostle, as a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Here's another unfortunate truth. We can't convince anybody that truth is truth. This will only come through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul can say it, listen, Timothy, I know you are obviously struggling against all the different things that you could be told and taught. It's like, what I'm telling you is truth. But the reason it is truth is because it is in faith. He says, therefore. It's another transitional phrase as we get into verse 8. Because what I'm teaching you is true, because there is only one way to the Father, because there is only one Christ who's the mediator between the one God and mankind, because God wants all people to know the truth, because you should live a tranquil, quiet, godly, and dignified life, because this is for kings, everyone in any amount of authority, because you should start off in prayer, requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving, because all of that, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. What an interesting sentence. Guys, did you feel comfortable when we did this? Did you? I did not. It would make me feel equally uncomfortable to stand up here every Sunday and pray like this. Like, why? Why does that make me uncomfortable? Because it's not normal. It's not what I usually do. It's not what I've been taught or trained or conditioned to think is good or right or how people should pray. I don't sit at home or in a restaurant when the food comes out and say, all right, everybody, let's pray. Everybody else in the restaurant is like, man, that guy really wants a field goal. Take the conversion. Take it. We could still win this thing. I'm going to try it now, though. I'm going to tell you right now, I already feel awkward. I haven't even started. I'm going to hold my hands up. I'm going to keep my eyes open. And I'm going to pray. Feel free to be awkward with me. Because that's apparently what God wants from me today. So here we go. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the love that you have given us. Thank you for the joy that you have given us. Thank you that your word is complete. And it makes me uncomfortable. Help me look more like you and do what you ask me to. Help us to stop being whatever version of Christian we've been taught and follow Scripture alone. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's going to be even more awkward. I'm going to close this in a minute. I'm going to do the same thing. And then the worship team's going to have to come up here while everybody's got their eyes open and I'm watching. It's not time yet. It's almost time. It's almost time. If the desire of this group of believers is to obey Scripture, then what comes next is equally important. And it is highly unsocially acceptable today. Let me read it to you. Hold on. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. Guys, if you don't know it yet, the women of the church are not my worst gossipers. Ooh, no, I'm saying that because I'm in the same boat. Listen, without anger and dispute. Why put that in there, Paul? Why would you do that? Why would you send this letter to Timothy with instruction for the church and throw in there that you desire men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute? Listen, it makes me feel awkward, but it doesn't make me feel angry or disputive, whatever. Chip, you can help me work that word out later. It doesn't make me want to dispute people. It doesn't make me angry to do it. Like, why put that in there? If it is not man's default anger, or default, yeah, Freudian slip, right? If it's not man's default to be angry at things or to dispute because we want to be right, like these are apparently problems back in Paul's day and Timothy's day for the church. But listen, like guys, like there's more dispute and there's more anger and there's more issues with the men in the church than there are the ladies. That being said, verse 9 does not leave the ladies out. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Let's take a time out for just a second, because proper clothing depends on your denomination, right? depending on what church you go to or what religious background you come from, if you don't have something way down here covering them ankles, you are going to hell and sending the men with you. Same thing if you don't have your hair up in a hair bun. Or if you went to a church that we would consider much more liberal than ours, you could go in your tank top and shorts and be up there dancing in front of all the lights and it'd be fine. Like, listen, each group of people has their own threshold for what they consider to be appropriate or inappropriate. However, that's a subjective truth. There's an objective truth to it. Let me read this out to you because this is what's written. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, or modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive apparel. Now listen, that also depends on the denomination, right? Like, there are some denominations where it is get done up and show up for Sunday morning. Listen to what it says, though. Can I tell you, Jesus would be a whole lot happier if I showed up to church in absolute rags if I actually gave him my whole heart and not just a piece of it? It's why I wear t-shirts a lot, despite the fact that I hate wearing suit coats. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive apparel, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Listen, ladies, guys have their own issues. Apparently, we have a real problem with praying. Apparently, we have a real problem with praying in submission to God. Apparently, we have a real problem with being angry all the time and disputing everything because we just have a pride issue. We have our own. But if there's a lady making a claim to godliness, then the expectation is that you would make yourself less, not more. I'll give you a good example of what this looks like, and then we'll close with my awkward prayer again. In your own household and in your own history, I imagine when it's time to go on a date, you get dolled up. Guys, too. Nice and fancy, you look pretty, you want to show up and show off. Especially for married people. And when we get home from work, sweatpants, t-shirt, whatever is comfortable. Why? Well, because my work doesn't let me wear sweatpants and t-shirts to work, right? No, hear me out. If you spent more time getting dolled up and looking pretty at home, guys and girls, and when you went out, you showed off less. And instead, you went out in whatever was reasonable to do good works. You might be honoring Jesus more than going out dolled up and taking selfies and making sure everybody thinks you're attractive. Guys or girls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the only mediator between us and you. I pray that our prayers are acceptable and pleasant in your sight, like an aroma of incense going up to your throne room where there is praise and worship and you're declared holy, holy, holy when we are not. Help us to make a real claim for godliness, to do what Scripture says in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen.